I'm Judith Leigh and I'm at your service. Each Sunday at this time, I bring you music, reflections and prayer prepared by members of various churches who want to lift us up while we're locked down. Moramai, good morning and welcome. Manx Radio. So, being careful to keep to the stay-at-home and stay-safe rules, everyone featuring in today's programme recorded their part in their own home and sent it to me over the internet. So you'll perhaps hear some little background noises and differences in voice quality. But in a way, I think that's a good thing. After all, our churches aren't recording studios, are they? They're places to draw close to your God. And that's what I hope we're offering you now, as once again, we're at your service. This morning, I'm joined by Louise Whiteleg with our first Bible reading and a reflection on it. Then William King brings us our second reading, and that gives Gareth Moore some food for thought. Natalie Heaton is a member of the Scripture Union Ministries team and brings into focus all our concerns in a time of informal prayer. There's also a good mix of music, including something very special. We're familiar with Gareth Moore as a wonderful organist, but this morning there's a rare opportunity to hear Gareth sing.
It was the last week of his life, but of course no one really knew that then. For the last 3 years, Jesus had been preaching and teaching, and now his amazing life was about to come to a dramatic end. He'd made many friends, but the religious leaders hated his guts and they schemed to kill him.
They'd been watching him a long time, waiting to see him slip. Everything they saw, they couldn't find a flaw. Yet they longed to have him under their grip.
It seems strange that the last week of Jesus' life, a week that, as we're going to hear, begins in triumph and ends in tragedy, is a week that the Christian Church calls holy. But it does, and this morning we walk with Jesus through that holy week, and at the end catch a glimpse of the amazing event that we'll be celebrating next Sunday on Easter Day. But our first thought comes not from a person, but from a donkey, in a poem by G.K. Chesterton.
When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew up on thorn, some moments when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody on all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will. Starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms before my feet.
It was the spring of AD 30, and on Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus entered Jerusalem on a colt. He rode into the ancient capital city of the Jewish nation in a final and grand public demonstration for everyone to see. The huge crowds who lined the route were so excited they could hardly contain themselves. They were cheering and celebrating. Some even spread their coats on the dry and dusty road for him to ride over.
Save your need for sure, I will reap. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent out two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" It's Palm Sunday today. That is, it's the Sunday before Easter. Now, in previous years on the island, we would have celebrated with a procession, the faithful following behind a donkey, the humble donkey, a beast of burden. Not a horse that a king would ride, an animal of war, but a plain old donkey. An animal which represents versatility, hard work, determination, willpower, and obstinacy. In the verse that we've just heard, Jesus sends out two disciples to fetch a colt from a nearby village. In Zechariah 9:9 it says, "Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation he is, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And furthermore, an unridden colt. Now, a colt is an animal of less than a year of age. It's young, it's wild, and it's untamed. And I know that anybody working with horses will surely know that there goes a man of faith wanting to ride a colt. The journey Jesus was embarking on is the most important journey of all humanity. It's the foundation stone for the culture that we now live in. And every part of that journey will have been deliberately symbolic. The choosing of a colt over a magnificent horse is a humble man riding a humble creature. People gathered, and many people spread their cloaks on the road. Now take care not to miss the significance of this gesture. If they were lucky enough to have a cloak, it will have been a prized possession, keeping them warm and perhaps even covering them while they slept. To leave themselves bare, deliberately throwing this item onto the filthy ground to be walked on by a beast of burden, is a spontaneous act of love and support, rather like the spontaneous act of clapping for the NHS, the seamstresses sewing masks and scrubs to help our health service out. These are all acts inspired by love. And this is my Jesus. This is who Jesus is to me. Jesus is love. For the love of Christ and for the love of our neighbour.
From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve. And give your life that we might live. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our life as a daily offering of worship to
During the early part of the week, Jesus spent most of the time with his best friends, the disciples. Controversial as ever, Jesus continued to tell the religious leaders that they'd got it all wrong. He caused chaos in the temple as he overturned all the market stalls. The stallholders were conning their customers, raising exorbitant profits that went directly to the high priest. These crooks were cheating and misusing the temple, and Jesus just couldn't stand the corruption any longer. He also continued to tell stories about the love of God. On Wednesday, he spent the last full day with his closest friends, and they laughed and cried together as they reflected on the last 3 years of the work, the healings, the stories, the people they'd met, the crooked tax collectors, the lepers, the terrorists. The ex-prostitute had actually become one of Jesus' closest friends. And what about the miracles? After all, here was the man who'd walked on water and calmed a storm at sea. He'd helped the disturbed and the possessed. He'd even raised people from the dead.
This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.
It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you is clean." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
I want you to walk with me for a moment back through the Bible passages we have just been listening to, where we heard about Jesus washing his disciples' feet and the sharing of the Last Supper. Imagine being one of the disciples at that Last Supper, all friends together and with their leader, Jesus. It would have been nothing particularly unusual to be there as part of a tradition to celebrate the Passover. Perhaps there was a distinctive atmosphere to the evening, a sense of finality perhaps. But then Jesus does something weird, and it takes everyone by surprise. He gets up from the table, removes his outer clothing, puts a towel around his waist, and fills a bowl with water. and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, foot washing was a normal thing to do back then, and certainly before a meal, as people sat at low tables and their feet were very much on display. You can imagine what they might have looked like having walked along dirt paths and desert sands, but either themselves or their servants would have washed them, certainly not Jesus, who they revered and respected. This would have been a dirty job and a fairly shocking gesture. Nonetheless, Jesus did it, and it showed his disciples how to be with one another, not to be served, but to serve. So what do I take away from the passage today? The symbolism of foot washing shows that Jesus is commanding us to humble ourselves, serve one another, and build each other up. He took the role of a servant, showing his disciples that they should lower themselves, putting others first. It highlighted that no one was greater, everyone was the same, and that is a challenge to us all to go and do likewise. It's not really in our custom to wash our feet after a day walking around town, so I'm sure Jesus isn't expecting us to call those who pass our houses to rest their legs and pop their feet in the washing up bowl with some special bath salts. No, we are called to reach out to our community, support our neighbours, give freely of ourselves and love unconditionally in many selfless ways. In these times, it might be picking up the phone and giving your neighbour a call to see if they need anything, or maybe writing someone a note who you know is going through a hard time or is feeling isolated in the current climate. It's the small, thoughtful things that matter. At the end of the passage, we heard how Jesus shares bread and wine, symbolising his body and his blood. A reminder to his friends that he would be with them always, just as he is with us when we share in the gifts of bread and wine at communion. And for me, that is an enormous comfort. Jesus showed an overwhelming display of humility by washing his disciples' feet. This act foreshadowed his ultimate sacrifice on the cross, an ultimate act of humility and love for the world. So let's serve one another, love unconditionally as Jesus did for us on the cross, and let's remember that his love will never let us go.
The life.
After the meal, at around 9 o'clock at night, Jesus led them on a 1 mile journey to the Mount of Olives, eventually stopping in an olive grove called Gethsemane. It was then that the horror of what lay ahead really hit Jesus. He knew his death was imminent. His friends had never seen him like this before. He broke down and wept as he agonized over what was to come. He prayed for hours to prepare himself for the terrible ordeal that he was about to face. Even then he had a choice. He could have walked away. Within just 10 minutes, he could have been across the Mount of Olives and on the edge of the desert, safe and sound. No one would have ever found him. But instead, he chose to stay. Jesus knew that only his death would bring us life. Jesus was arrested by an armed mob. The disciples all ran away. All his friends deserted him. He was taken to the high priest's house in Jerusalem, where he was spat on, interrogated, accused, and condemned. At daylight, he was finally sentenced by the high priest, Caiaphas, and sent to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who eventually sentenced him to be crucified. His back was torn to shreds by a Roman scourging, and a crown of thorns was pushed onto his head. Later that Friday morning at 9 a.m., Jesus arrived at the execution site called Golgotha, a small hill to the northwest of the city. It was here that they hammered 6.5-inch long nails into his hands and feet. As they nailed him to a wooden cross, he prayed for his murderers that God would forgive them. His clothes were divided among the soldiers, and a sign that said King of the Jews was hung above his head. The chief priests and soldiers continued to hurl insults and laugh at him as he hung on the cross, his body bleeding and broken. At noon on that first Good Friday, a strange darkness like an eclipse fell over the whole land. Then at 3 o'clock that afternoon, Jesus died. There was a sudden and violent earthquake, and the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. The darkening sky was a supernatural sign to the Romans and other non-Jews, while the tearing of the curtain had great religious significance for the Jews, as the curtain represented separation between God and man, and now it was destroyed. The way back to God was open. Looking back at his life on earth, I suppose in many respects Jesus could be seen as something of a failure. He was born into poverty, and he seemed happiest wandering through the small towns and villages surrounding the coast of Galilee, preaching to the poor and unimportant. He didn't even have many friends. In fact, they all eventually abandoned him, and one of them even betrayed him. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. Yet 3 days later, he was alive again, just as he'd promised. And that's the power of that very first Easter. Jesus was and is the only way to God. His coming into the world proves that God cares and wants to get to know us all. This friendship with God is like a wonderful gift. Whoever, wherever you are, Jesus is for you.
Our prayer is for protection. The world is broken and continues to be. A huge request to you, God, is for us to be free. The effect is enormous and the uncertainty is so real. There's schools, children, exams, job, parents, universities, apprenticeships, families, colleges, grandparents, hospitals, services, friendships. Even collective worship is affected by this, although it's clear to see how far a person can stretch their generosity. Community outreach is inspiring. Love your neighbour as yourself seems to be the key. Our prayer is for protection. COVID isn't the only thing taking up space. There's still other health issues people need to face. This prayer is for those who decline in health, be that physically or mentally. Returning to the island, 14 days in isolation, pray for the people that are providing. The rest are trapped, worried about health, with no real way of helping themselves, searching for ways to cover the pain. I return to you, Lord, but others are not always the same. Some find ways to manage themselves. Give them the strength and a still mind to get through this long haul. The world is broken. Even locked in our own homes, things are still broken. So we pray for disasters that can happen behind closed doors. Our prayer is for protection. There's so much uncertainty, but definitely not from you, Lord. We pray for safety, strength, peace, protection, wisdom, discernment, guidance, motivation, calmness, and focus. We pray all this because it hit home. The enormity has hit home. Our prayer is for protection. We call for help. We call for God. Let's rest in his protection. Let's lean on him for love. Stay healthy and stay well. Our prayer is for protection.
Thank you to Natalie Heaton, Louise Whiteleg, William King and Gareth Moore on today's programme. And we end with an invitation to share in two positive actions. Pastor Johnny Harding, leader of the Peel and Ramsey Elim churches, would like everyone to pause and pray this morning at 11 o'clock. We know its power and we know all the issues that concern us right now. So if you'd like to join in, that united moment of prayer is this morning at 11. And as we all continue to stay at home, Bishop Peter is encouraging us to display crosses in our windows from today until Easter Sunday. You can make a cross in any way you wish. It can be paper, card, wood, be as imaginative as you like. And it's not just a decoration. Creating a cross for your window is a sign to our communities that, in the cross of Christ, all the ills of the world will be healed. And if you've got a favourite Easter hymn, please let me know and I'll do my best to include it when we're at your service next week on Easter Sunday morning. But for now, this is Judith wishing peace of mind and good health for you and those you love. And next Sunday morning at 9:30, the churches of the island will once again unite to be living faith together at your service. Bye-bye for now.
Station.